Lucille, thank you very much for reading those words for us. Do keep your Bibles open on that passage. You'll find in the order of service an outline of where we're going to be going as we look at this bit of the Bible together. You might find it helpful to have that in front of you. There we go. Before we look at this bit of the Bible together, let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as we look at your word, the Bible, together, that for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as Lord, you would help us through your word to live in him, that we would be rooted and built up in him, that we would be strengthened in the faith that we have been taught, and that from that faith we might overflow with thankfulness. And Father, if there are any here this morning who are yet to receive Christ, as we think of him, please would you bring them to a place where they might receive him for themselves. And we ask this in his name. Amen. I was looking this week at Amazon's top 10 best-selling books at the moment. I wonder if you can work out what some of them might be. Predictably, perhaps there were 6 cookbooks in that top 10, including 5 to help us lose the Christmas weight. After that, there was this one, a book called Hurrah for Gin. And I thought, hurrah indeed, particularly when I noticed the subtitle, A Book for Perfectly Imperfect Parents. There was something that grabbed my attention this week. And then there were 3 other books in that top 10, 3 books to help you live well. They would say, in 2017. There was Fern Cotton's latest book, a book called Happy, which promises to help you find joy in the everyday by letting go of perfect. Sounds like quite an attractive thing, doesn't it, to have in 2017. Then there was this one, a book by a Danish man, I think called Mike Viking, called The Little Book of Hyug. I'm reliably informed by YouTube that that is how you pronounce H-Y-G-G-E in Danish, Hyug. And this book tells you why Hyug is the magic ingredient that makes the Danish the happiest people on the planet. And not just that, it promises to share with you how you can benefit from Hyug. Again, that sounds like an attractive thing. To be part of the happiest people on the planet would be a great place to be, wouldn't it? And then lastly, Ruby Wax's latest book, A Mindfulness Guide for the Frazzled. In its blurb, it says this: outrageously witty, smart, and accessible. In this book, Ruby Wax shows ordinary people how and why to change for good. It is the only guide you need for a healthier, happier life. Makes it sound a bit like you should stop what you're doing right now, run to a computer, get onto Amazon and order a copy of that book, doesn't it? 3 books to help you live well in 2017, according to Amazon. And yet, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the bit of the Bible that we're looking at this morning, would warn Christians against adopting any of those strategies. He would say, actually, they wouldn't be where you'd find deep happiness or freedom from our feelings of imperfection. They wouldn't be the place the things that would help us change for the better. And the reason Paul would say that is that they all start in the wrong place. They all start in the wrong place. Have a look with me at verse 8 of our reading, right at the beginning, where Paul writes these words: "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." Strong language, isn't it? Don't be taken captive. Literally, don't be carried off as plunder. Strong language indeed. And Paul's not warning against marauding invaders. He's not warning us to look out for terrorists or anything like that. No, the thing that might take us captive is what he describes as hollow and deceptive philosophy. That is any way of thinking, as he goes on to say at the end of the verse, that depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Paul says that ways of thinking that don't depend on Christ can be really deceptive for the Christian. They can lead the Christian astray. I guess they can deceive us by appealing to our emotions, as maybe some of those books do, promising joy and happiness and all those things. They can appeal to our minds as well, the sort of philosophy that says everything will be okay as long as our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. Sounds oh so reasonable, doesn't it? Appeals to our minds. And perhaps they can appeal to our hands as well, the way that we live our lives. So the idea that says you can do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. Again, it sounds quite appealing, doesn't it? Do whatever I want as long as it's not bothering other people. Quite an attractive way to live. And yet Paul warns that all these ways of thinking can take us captive because they don't depend on Christ. Don't be taken captive, Paul says. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say all the things that we have in Christ to steal our resolve, if you like, to help us do this. And he gives us three things that he reminds the Colossians of, and indeed would remind us of, that the Christian has in Christ. He tells us in verses 9 and 10 that in Christ there's nothing missing from your knowledge of God. And then in verses 11 to 12, he says there's nothing that you have to do in Christ to have a transformed life. And then finally, in verses 13 to 15, he says in Christ there's nothing left to pay for your guilt before God. They're wonderful truths, life-changing truths, and we're going to consider each of those in turn. First, Paul says, in Christ there is nothing missing from your knowledge of God. And that's a wonderful truth because the Bible tells us that true happiness is found in knowing God and not in some unpronounceable Danish word. True happiness found in knowing God. And in Christ there is nothing missing from your knowledge of God, Paul says. Have a look with me at verses 9 and 10 where we see this. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. There's nothing missing, Paul says, from your knowledge of God if you're in Christ. And that's because in Christ the fullness of deity lives. The fullness of God himself lives in Christ. Everything we need to know, everything we can know of God is found in him. Now, that's not to say that we know God exhaustively. In fact, if you knew God exhaustively, it wouldn't really be worth knowing as a God. Knowing everyone about someone makes them quite small, doesn't it? Not as big as God is. Now, we can't know him exhaustively, but we can know him truly. It's a bit like this picture of a Sunday morning service here at St. Peter's. It's a true picture of what church on a Sunday is like. You can see lots of people you might even be able to recognise at the back of a head or two. It's a true picture of church on a Sunday. But if you zoom right in, it gets a bit blurry, a bit pixely. It's hard to know exactly which part of the picture that is. It's a true picture, but it's not an exhaustive picture. It doesn't give you every thing. Paul says in Christ we have a true picture of God. And the wonderful thing is, the more time we spend with him, the clearer the picture becomes. We experience more and more of that fullness that Paul speaks of. We'll never know everything. We'll never know God exhaustively. He's too big for that. But we can know more and more. We can know him more and more deeply. And indeed, one of the great joys of the Christian life and the promise of forever with God in heaven is that we can keep getting to know this inexhaustible God as we spend more and more time with him in Christ. And just in case we're not persuaded, just in case we're tempted to look elsewhere for knowledge of God, for the Colossians, it was to other spiritual beings. They were part of the deceptive philosophy that the Colossians were faced with. Well, Paul reminds us at the end of verse 10 that he, that is Christ, is the head over every power and authority. Power and authority being Paul's way of speaking of those spiritual beings, other spiritual beings. Paul says Christ is the head of them. He's the source of them, where they come from. He's the authority over them. So they've got nothing to add. If you're made, if you're under someone's authority, you can't go above that other. In Christ, Paul says, there's nothing missing from your knowledge of God. So you don't need to go anywhere else to know him. No course or book or spiritual experience or type of worship will ever give you more of God than is on offer in Christ. And because that true, deep, lasting happiness is found in knowing God, there's nowhere else that we need to or can turn for that happiness but to Christ, Paul says. In Christ, there's nothing missing from your knowledge of God. Then secondly, in Christ, there is nothing you have to do to have a transformed life. This comes in verses 11 and 12. And there's a lot going on in these verses, and it's expressed in language that we don't use that often, even here at church. Reading between the lines of the letter to the Colossians, it seems that there were some people in their midst who were telling them that they had to adopt Jewish practices to have this transformed life, this fully changed existence. And that included for the men being circumcised. If they wanted God to be truly at work in them, they needed to embrace all these Jewish practices. And so Paul picks up on that language, particularly of circumcision, in these verses to talk about the transformation that's on offer in Christ. And as he does that, as he uses their language, he speaks of a spiritual circumcision, and in doing so, he refutes the need for a physical circumcision. Have a look with me at verse 11, it'll become clearer. Verse 11, Paul says, in him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. There you go, there's a refutation of physical circumcision. The one that's important is a spiritual one not done by human hands. And then he goes on to describe that spiritual transformation in the second half of the verse. Your whole self, Paul says, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. The self ruled by the flesh, the sinful self, the self that doesn't want to live in relationship with God, Paul says, was put off by Christ. And then he goes on in verse 12, and he says that this putting off, it's not symbolized by circumcision, but by baptism, again, making that physical circumcision unnecessary. So verse 12, that spiritual transformation happened when the Christian was buried with him, buried with Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him, who raised Jesus from the dead. Paul uses the language of being in Christ and how the Christian, through faith, is spiritually united with Christ. And it's a bit like being a Russian doll. It's a bit like being the inner part of the Russian doll, the Christian life, such that when you're in Christ, everything that happens to Christ, the outer Russian doll, happens to you. So in this verse, when Christ died, the Christian died with him. When Christ was raised to new life, the Christian was raised to new life in him. In Christ's death, that sinful nature, that self ruled by the flesh, it was cut off, it was killed, it was buried in a tomb. As Christ was raised to life, as the Christian was raised to life in him, the new way of life is open, a life not constrained by that sinful nature, a life that is indeed completely transformed and renewed. And because it happens in Christ, because what happens to him is what's happening to us, there's nothing for us to do. It's all in him. It's all, as he goes on to say at the end of verse 12, through faith. The faith in the working of God, not the working of man. There's nothing the Christian has to do to have this new life. It's theirs in Christ, which for the Colossian men, no doubt music to their ears, meant they didn't need to be circumcised to experience God at work in their life. Perhaps Jewish rituals aren't where we're tempted to turn, but maybe Ruby Wax's book it promises much. It promises that transformation we're after. Maybe that's more likely where we would be to turn. But Paul says it has nothing to add for a Christian. In fact, Paul would say it can't bring about the lasting change that you're after because it can't deal with our biggest problem. It can't deal with that problem of the old self, the sinful self, the self that doesn't want to live knowing God. But Christ can make that difference, and he has made that difference. He can bring about real change. And Paul says the wonderful thing is if we're in him, there's nothing else we have to do to have access to that transformed life. In Christ, Paul says, there's nothing missing from your knowledge of God. In Christ, there's nothing you have to do to be able to have a transformed life. And then finally, there's nothing left to pay for your guilt before God. Fern Cotton's book, which I mentioned back at the start, it speaks of letting go of our perfection. And that may be a quite right thing to do. It may be that there's something we were never meant to be able to achieve, and so letting go of that would be a good thing to do. But it could be that that feeling of being able to not being able to attain something is a good thing. It could be a nagging feeling telling us that all isn't as it should be, that we're made for better than this, that we've fallen short of where we should be. It could be God nagging us, convicting us through our conscience of our guilt before him. But the wonderful truth of these last few verses is that in Christ, there's nothing left to pay for your guilt before God. It's been dealt with, washed away. Let's pick things up halfway through verse 13 at the start of the second sentence there. Paul writes, he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Our guilt before God, that is all the ways that we've broken his law, that we've said we don't want to know him, and maybe to which our consciences are testifying. As Paul says, if we're in Christ, being taken away. As Christ was nailed to the cross, our debt was nailed with him. As Christ paid the price for our sins, he won forgiveness for us. There is nothing to pay. That debt has been nailed to the cross. And so those spiritual beings that Paul speaks of in verse 15, who seek to accuse the Christian of their guilt, they've got no ammunition. They've got nothing to say. Jesus has disarmed them in the verse of in the language of verse 15, because they have nothing to condemn. The only bullet in their gun, if you like, was that of being able to accuse the Christian. And Jesus has taken that bullet away by taking it for us on the cross. The great 16th century German theologian Martin Luther once had a dream, different Luther, different dream. And this dream, Martin Luther found himself being attacked by the devil. In this dream, the devil got a long scroll and he unrolled it. And as he started reading, Luther realized that this was a long list of all his sins. And as the devil read with a smirk on his face, taking great pleasure, he took great pleasure in accusing Luther of all these things. He read through the first scroll, he picked up a second. He read through the second scroll, he picked up a third. He read through the third scroll. And Luther had nothing to say in response because it was all true. They were all things that he had done. But then his despair turned to relief. His despair turned to joy as he said to the devil these words: "Write over each of those sins, the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Write over those sins, paid for by Jesus. And in his dream, as Luther said that to the devil had nothing to say in return, because this time Luther was right. Christ has triumphed over the devil, over all those spiritual powers and authorities. Their accusations have no power for the Christian. That debt has been paid, those accusations taken clean away. As it was for Luther, so it is for the Christian. In Christ, there's nothing left to pay for your guilt before God. Paul says some wonderful things about what the Christian's life, the Christian's experience. He says that in Christ there's nothing missing from your knowledge of God. In Christ there's nothing that you have to do to be able to live a transformed life. And in Christ there's nothing left to pay for your guilt before God. So if you're a Christian here this morning, there is nothing missing in your relationship with Christ. There are no shortcomings to what he has to offer. And so Paul would say to you, Paul does say to you, why would you look elsewhere? Why would you look elsewhere for peace or happiness or the power to live a new life? Because you have it all in Christ. He would certainly warn us away from the Amazon top 10 bestsellers list. All the philosophies of the world, they look really appealing. Oh, I know that. They can catch us all. But that appeal is it's really a deception, a siren call to our minds and our hearts and our hands, trying to lead us onto the rocks, seeking to take us away from God. And so Paul says, Christians, see to it that you are not taken captive. And maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Let me ask this of you. Can your way of looking at the world give you all that Christ offers? Does your way of looking at the world offer you a full knowledge of God? Does it give you that seep of that source of deep, long-lasting joy? Can it give you a transformed life? Can it give you that hope of sustained root and branch change? Can it give you that peace of knowing complete forgiveness and freedom from guilt? Or could it be that something has taken you captive by promising something that's not able to deliver? Well, I'm going to give us a moment to reflect on these verses before leading us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the things that you give us in Christ, that you reveal yourself to us, that you give us the power of transformed life, that you take away our guilt before you, such that our accusers have nothing to say. Father, would you open our eyes to the things that seek to deceive us? Would you help us to see that there's nowhere but in Christ that we can turn to these things? And would knowing that steel our resolve to lean only on him, to not be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy? And we ask this for our good and for your glory. Amen.